Jeremiah chapter 6, and we read then from the first verse. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and a great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her, they shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak, and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given for covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Ending our reading at verse 17, and knowing that the Lord will bring the blessing to the reading of his precious truth. And now that I have turned the button on for the mic, can I welcome you all again, and especially those who join with us by way of the webcast ministry. You're very welcome this morning. We're glad that you tune in week by week, and may the Lord bless us all as we come to our lesson this morning from Jeremiah chapter 6. And the text for our consideration in Bible class this morning is that 16th verse from the passage that we have just read together. And it reads like this, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And I wish us to realize from this lesson that there is a right pathway for life, encouraged and set forth by the Lord God, but that tragically there is also a wrong path to be on, and that this text is an expression of that encouragement from the Lord God to walk the well-trodden path of truth. The city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah were at this time feeling rather secure and under no apprehension of danger. They saw no cloud gathering, But everything, to all intents and purposes, looked safe and serene. In the midst was God's servant, Jeremiah, who was called to be a preacher of the warnings needed to Judah and indeed to Israel of their sin. The house of Israel as a whole had sinned greatly and was guilty of spiritual whoredom. And they ran after false gods. The scripture shows that the children of Israel and Judah specifically were most industrious indeed in their endeavours to walk away from the ways of God and from the path of truth. So much so that in the second chapter, in the 22nd verse, God challenges them about their sin when he says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." However, the Lord God excelled their industry with his persistent long suffering and his mercy, as we can see from the chapter 7, just over the page, and the verse 13, where it says there, "Now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking." And the sense there that is that as each day passed, as the children of Israel rose in the morning and they began to think about the sins of the day beforehand, the Lord had already risen and was already speaking to them of that right pathway. And the prophet Jeremiah again comes to this stiff-necked and obstinately sinful people and brings them a further warning. And he tells them in the strongest terms not only that they shall shortly be invaded by an army from the north, but that the cause of this situation is unarguably the sin of the people, the apostasy and spiritual whoredom of Judah and Israel. You see, here is a people that showed their contempt of the word of God. If you look at verses 10 through 12 in our passage, it says there, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach and they have no delight in it." And furthermore, we see also the great spirit of worldliness that had entered in as a barrier between them and God. Because the verse 13 says, "For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely." One would think that as the prophet Jeremiah had already been admonishing them, as can be read from the preceding chapters, that there would be an embarrassment at least over sin, and a sorrow and contrition with repentance at best. But rather verse 15 shows a contrary picture. And here we see that the Lord asks a very pointed question. He asks, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." God gives us the picture of a people moving far away from God at pace, treading the wrong road. And they are bold, and they are boastful, and they have audacity and impudence over their sin. They were not embarrassed at all. No blushing over the vilest of sins, in full view of an all-seeing and an everywhere present God. The extent of their departure from the ways of God are marked, I think, by the realization of how deeply entrenched they had become in the superstition of the gods that they purported to worship. For we read in the 7th chapter at the 30th verse how they sacrificed their own little ones against the heart of God's mind and will to satisfy their idol worship. And it says dramatically there, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord.
They have set their abominations in the house that is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Such was their depravity, to sacrifice their little ones, having gone so far away from God that they would engage in human sacrifice, and all to worship idols with murder. That's the picture. That's what it's like to be on the wrong road. And yet, despite all their provocation, God speaks through his servant Jeremiah and provides that view of the way of repentance, the way of self-contemplation, and points them to the pathway of reconciliation to himself, a route away from the pathways of destruction that they had put themselves upon. And he pleaded with them, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls." What light in the darkness this text is. And so before I get into the key thoughts that I want to bring before you this morning, we must continue with the self-induced plight of the children of Israel, as we consider that there is a right pathway to be on with God in this life, and that there is, contrarywise, the wrong pathway to be on, away from God. And we consider then, firstly, the admonition either side of the pathway, because there is one true pathway of life for us to tread across life's years, leading on to everlasting life, a pathway that has the true follower of the Lord to have his constant companionship, his attention to us, his provision, and the best of all things in the irresistible outworking of his eternal will. To turn to the left or to turn to the right away from this pathway is to walk in a direction that is away from God, to take oneself onto the pathway of admonition. And I say admonition because there is that danger that is clearly in view in our text, because Judah and Israel would not be ruled by God's fair reasoning. And I say fair reasoning because it is clear from these early chapters in Jeremiah that the Lord does not move immediately to judgment. He does not go immediately to destruction, but instead he sends his prophets, he sends his watchmen, such as Jeremiah, to bring them his warning and a sense of the apprehension of the danger that they were in. Verse 17 in our passage shows this, where God says, "Also I set watchmen over you." And the watchmen in the passage we are considering had a burden given to God for this people. And they cried again and again, "Hearken to the sound of the trumpet." And what was this trumpet? What was being brought to the mind of the children of Israel? Well, most references in the Old Testament scriptures refer to the ram's horn. And it is this ram's horn that is mentioned here. But why is it mentioned? Why is it brought before these children who had gone after idols? Well, the answer lies in the fact that the sin of the people was, as it is always, a transgression of the law of God. And where was the ram's horn blown? But at Mount Sinai. When God came down before the people at that mount, and to Moses, and to whom the law of commandment was given. And Exodus 19 provides the scene for us. It says there, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." And the word there for trumpet is shofar in the Hebrew. The sound like a ram's horn. And so in our passage, the people were being reminded that not only are you on the wrong pathway, but you are on the outside of the law of God. The law given to Moses. The law given to your forefathers. Do you see the wrong pathway that you're on? Should you not tremble? What a very direct rebuke and a charge to their consciences. What a most long-suffering and reasonable warning is given to them. A warning that was indeed, as we have read in our passage, it was slighted by them. And they said rebelliously, "We will not hearken. We will not hear. We will not heed, and we will not believe." How sad to see what the Lord's judgment and conclusion was upon this people. Verse 28 tells us that God said, "They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders." God's saying about his chosen people, they are revolting. They are slanderers. And the verse 30 gives a most awful determination. "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." There we have a picture, you see, of believers who would dabble in the world, that would put themselves on a pathway of dallying with the entertainments of the world and the fashions of the world and the ways of the world. And they think that all around them will give them respect. The ungodly and the sinful look at somebody that knows the Lord and they have departed off the pathway, and they just mock them. There's no respect there. We see it here. Reprobate silver. That's how they think when we transgress and move away from the pathway of God. How dreadful to think that despite all the favor shown to this nation, over many generations, the Lord was grieved to describe them as irreclaimable. Reprobate silver gives that sense. Irreclaimable. And yet the people here could not say that God had not shown them any mercy. Hadn't shown them any grace. Hadn't shown them any long-suffering. Had he not, in fact, brought them as good counsel? Had he not given them the sound doctrine of pure direction in the midst of all their transgression that was before him? He had indeed. But he himself notes that sadly it was all in vain. And we see the heart of the Lord grieved in this passage that we have read. And when we think of the verse 8 and verse 10 and the end part of our text, where the Lord says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken." And the end of our text adds, "But they said, we will not walk therein." The people here were prepared, you see, to look towards the heavens, to shake their fists before God, and to see with a lightness and a frivolity as if it didn't matter, and to say, "We will not pay attention. We will not walk upon your pathway. We will not incline our ears to hear thee, God of our fathers, Rather, we are inclined to walk the way that we prefer, the way that we desire. You see, here's the reason why sinners perish, because they do not hearken to the sound of the trumpet. They do not listen to the voice of the Spirit knocking on their heart's door. And the reason why they do not is because they will not. And in their arrogance, they give no reason why they will not. Such is the depth of their utter folly. It's King Nebuchadnezzar who said in Daniel chapter 4 in the 37th verse, I praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, despite the tone and the detail of my introduction and that of our first point that we have just concluded this morning, it is not so much the sin and judgment of the house of Israel and Judah specifically that I wish to concentrate on, but rather to take the good counsel of God about the right path and the excellence of that direction for our lives and for our contemplation this morning. The children of Israel were being given a view of the direction that they must travel in and the route upon which they should walk if all was to be well with them as a nation, as a people, as individuals, as parents, as prophets and teachers. And so it is the excellence and the profitable base of this pathway of truth that I want us to consider now together and to apply it prayerfully as we think just a bit further upon what it is to walk the well-trodden path of truth, and doing so by comparison with what we have seen to be the contrary path of those whose hearts are in rebellion. Our text says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? Walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. And so secondly, notice with me the proclamation of this pathway. It says there, thus saith the Lord. It is the Lord that is speaking to us, showing us the way in which we should go in terms of walking with him along life's transient and often troubled road. Yet, where there are many valleys, he will also lead us upon the mountaintops. And whether in the valleys or upon the mountaintops, when we are with him, when we are walking upon his pathway, we are always learning. We are always growing. We are always praising as we go, and he is continually sanctifying us and making us ready for heaven. The verse immediately comes to mind, as I'm sure it has with some of you this morning already, that confirmation that we seek when petitioning the throne for the knowledge of the Father's will in this matter or that matter. When the Lord comes to us and he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Our text says, thus saith the Lord. It is the Lord who speaks to us. And with references to the old paths in our text, we hear the ancient voice of God. We hear his eternal voice to our souls. He speaks, and the form and structure of a universe falls into place and wends its sure way across the annals of time, declaring the glory and the handiwork of God. He speaks with his eternal voice, and the deluge floods all of creation because of man's continual sin before a holy God. He speaks, and the abomination of Sodomites is purged and destroyed with fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Hear the voice that had the walls of water stand firm and erect, leaving dry ground for Israel's nation to pass through and to flee the revenging grasp of Pharaoh's hand. A voice that declared upon the mountaintop of Sinai, giving the law to Moses, I am the Lord thy God. Spoke to Samuel for the anointing of David to be king over Israel instead of the wayward Saul. And he said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. A voice that gave sweet consolation to Job and turned his captivity, saying to Job, where is the way where light dwelleth? He maketh a path to shine. It is the eternal voice that we hear in Psalm 2, speaking to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and decreeing for him the pathway on earth that would take him to Calvary and bring him to exaltation and greatness through his victory upon that cruel tree. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Psalm 2 and verse 7, his testimony of the Lord himself as he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten of thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And lastly, in these examples, it is the voice of testimony to us, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It is therefore the voice of holiness. It is a voice of power and authority that must be hearkened to be on the right pathway with God, to be on the pathway of truth, to be on the road that brings his blessing upon us, brethren and sisters, throughout all our days. It requires our response in obedience. The old hymn comes to mind at this point, the refrain for which says that we must trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Which brings me to the third point this morning. And following on from the proclamation of this pathway, there is the contemplation about this pathway. And we see from our text that the Lord says, stand ye in the ways and see. The sense of this command is firstly to stand still, to stop. And not only to pause, as it were, but to stand and to be upright. And to observe steadfastly, or indeed to discern. And if you would turn just at this point to the Old Testament prophecy of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. And here in this passage there is something very relevant for us in our contemplation. How to go about this contemplation. What it means. And if you look at chapter 1 and the verse 5, gives to us a double call from God to his beloved. And that call says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that is repeated again at the verse 7. And so as we seek the right pathway in life, as we seek God's will in all things, we must enter into this prayerful contemplation and to consider our ways. That's the command of the Lord. Perhaps there is one listening on this morning and you have been hearing the call of God to service for him in some capacity. Or perhaps in your love for the Savior, you're seeking simply to know his specific will and direction for your life. Perhaps, believer, you're in some quandary or decision
And you desire to be in the center of God's eternal purpose in that matter. And God would indeed have us to be in the center of his will and to consider our ways before him prayerfully. And it should always be of great concern to every one of us to consider our ways both scripturally and prayerfully, and to set our hearts to think upon the way of God in everything that affects us, in everything that comes for our contemplation. We seek the answer from God. The example is given very clearly for us throughout Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 59, the psalmist says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And so we are to continually search our ways and try them. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord, is the encouragement we have from Lamentations 3 and verse 40. We are to ponder the pathway for our feet, as it says in Proverbs 4 verse 26. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So we are to apply our minds with all seriousness to the great and necessary duty of self-examination. Not just thinking into ourselves, that's not what it means, but we are to come before the mirror that is God's word, and to commune in the Holy Spirit with the Lord our God, and to have him examine our spiritual state. To submit, brethren and sisters, to that searching, that deep searching that only he can conduct. Are we walking carelessly? Are we walking carelessly in the ways and the fashions and the influences of the world? And at the same time, expecting the blessings of a life that is wholly surrendered and separated to God and his way. You see, it cannot be that duplicitous way. It's got to be one or the other. We must ask ourselves, what pathway are we on? If we're on God's pathway of truth, then all will be well. But otherwise, to the left hand or to the right, even with a look to the left or the right, then we're not focusing on the Lord. And there is again that sense of the need for obedience and surrender, as that enablement to happily walk this well-trodden path of truth. And if you're still in Haggai, in that first chapter, we see the 12th verse. And it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Well, we need to have a holy sense of awe and reverence and godly fear as we have our feet upon his pathway. We get a sense here that all who heard and accepted the exhortation of Haggai to consider their ways, they received that word in the love of it, and they were challenged by it, and they all obeyed the voice of the Lord God, the Lord their God. And they bowed their head and their neck, as it were, to the yoke of his command. Holy fear of God have that great influence upon our obedience to him. and our obedience to him as we traverse the pathway of life upon which he has placed us brings with it the best, brethren and sisters, of reward. Look at verse 13 of Haggai chapter 1. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, in his name and as from him, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Our feet upon the well-trodden pathway of truth. The Lord says, I am with you. I am with you. Isn't that all that he has to say to us, believer? Isn't that all he has to say to have our hearts exclaim, Lord, that is enough. That's enough. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. No matter what comes, no matter how short you're on the road or how long you're on it, the Lord says, I am with you. I'm with you to protect you against your enemies along the way. I am with you to prosper you and give you success in your service. I am with you to strengthen you. I am with you to bless the work. When we work for the Lord, we have the Lord with us. And if he be for us, then who can be against us? And if he be with us, what difficulty can ever stand successfully in our way? Are these not good reason enough that we should immerse ourselves with even greater industry upon the pathway of prayer? Which would have brought me to my next point, which is the supplication for this pathway. And indeed a couple of points beyond that, but our time is gone this morning. And perhaps the Lord will give us opportunity to return to this text. But I think just to close, the hymn writer concludes it very well for us this morning. On the overriding theme of obedience that we have recognized over this time. Obedience to walk the well-trodden pathway of truth. When it is said, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. And never fear, for we trust and obey. May the Lord bless to our souls this morning are the truth of his word. And shall we bow in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee most humbly yet boldly for the loveliness of thy word to our hearts on this the morning of thy day. We thank thee that thou art the faithful creator. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that thou art the one who not only puts our feet upon the path, but thou art the one who has provided the path. And we thank thee that in thy word we have a light onto our feet and a lamp onto our path. And the dark ways can never prevail because thy light does shine before us. Help us ever to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to tread well the pathway of truth. Bless us now as we go to prayer. Bless Mr. Greer as he would come to preach the whole counsel of thy word in the morning worship hour. Speak again to our souls, we pray of thee.
For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his and thine eternal glory.